Father, my King, my God, my love, my all, thank you for your words from this precious Bible. May we treat it as such, just precious. The words, everything that is in here is true. The world may say, fables or, something conjured up just in man's mind. No. This is your words, spoken through the Holy Spirit to man. In your divine way, this is the way you want it to be done. And now, Father, we want proper interpretation. God, if there's anything in here that I've interpreted incorrectly, Father, strike it from our memories, Father, and make it so that we know exactly what you want us to know from these words. There's been many teachings out there that are false, many weird stuff going on, Father, that you know of, that even before we came to this church that we took in. And we ask, Lord, that you would remove that stuff from us mercifully, Father, and that we would just take in your truths, just your truths, so that we can live it. That's the joy. Just none of this struggling, Father. But I know we're going to have struggles because we're in the flesh. But, Father, you know exactly what we need, Father. And so if it comes with struggles, help us to be joyous through it, knowing that you are just shaping and molding and bending us to be the Christians that you want us to be. And we're not perfect, Father. We fall in many ways. We falter, but God, you continue to pick us up and dust us off and continue to lead us in your ways, Father. So God, have your way in us. Let today be the start of something new for some of us, Father, in the sense of what we learn, an aha moment that we could just take in and be so excited of the things of Christ. God, we should be excited. Help me to be excited, because I'm excited, Father, but I don't want it to be like made up. I want it to be real, Father. Help us, Lord, knowing that we have an eternal future, a wonderful future in Christ. But what a price that was paid for this wonderful future, and we're going to get into. We want to remember this, knowing that it's Remembrance Day tomorrow. For those that have sacrificed, we want to honor them as well. But you paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we would be delivered and from the bondage of sin, that we can have everlasting life, we can have forgiveness of sins and a relationship again with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit residing with us. So we thank you, Father, for your words. Shape us and mold us now as we get and dive into your words. May it excite our hearts. May it spur us on to do good works for your glory and honor. Help us, Lord, that it not be our agenda, but your agenda. And we ask this in your glorious, powerful name. Let it be known, the name above all names. We know it. We love it. Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23. And for those that don't have a Bible, raise your hand and Wayne will get a Bible into your hands. And I am excited to go through 23, although the story that we're going to get into in 23 can be heart-wrenching. It came with a purpose. It was because of a divine purpose. And it's interesting that Monday, November 11th is Remembrance Day. And it's interesting that we happen to be in chapter 23. I did not plan this whatsoever. We were just going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I can't pat myself on the back, nor would I ever want to pat myself on the back and say, hey, I planned this out. And you guys all know this. We're just going through the Bible. And we just happen to land in chapter 23 that so coincides with what we celebrate and honor in Remembrance Day. And then as well, we had the song ending off with what Sarah sang, which is, again, Sarah and I didn't plan that. So you can see what the Lord wants us to remember, what the Lord wants us to know and never, ever forget. God forbid that we would ever forget. Of course not. But let's dive into it. Let's get real. Let's get into God's word in 23. It's going to be heart-wrenching for some of us, painful. But that is why he wants us to remember, because of this pain that Jesus endured for us, there will be a divine, awesome purpose behind all this. So let's go on into chapter 23. Lord, show us this. Look at this. When we last left off, If you remember in 22, Jesus Christ was on trial, right? Jesus Christ on trial. Sounds funny, but it is part of this true story. But I have to say it was an unfair trial, yes? Unfair, to be exact, unfair trial. And now the trial continues. And so we look at chapter 23 and look at starting in verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And here's a snapshot of Pontius Pilate's background. He was a Roman prefect, a Roman governor who oversaw Judea, Samaria, and the Idumea region, serving under, at that time, Emperor Tiberius. And part of his responsibility, listen to this, was to keep peace and collect the taxes in the region. Now, some of us already know, as some of you have been studying the Bible, there was no real peace between the Jews when Pontius Pilate reigned. There was no warm and fuzzy feelings between them. You know why? Because Pilate misused the Jews' temple funds. He would also do this. Check this out. He would take pagan symbols that were totally against the Jews of those days. He would take pagan symbols and put them in the Jews' environment just to spite them. Pilate often ordered Roman soldiers to disguise themselves as Jews. And at any given time, he would order those disguised to attack the Jews. He would use brute force for control. And he could care less. He had no care for their Jewish religion practices. Now, the Romans did not allow the Jews to execute people. That's an important piece to understand. They didn't. So isn't it interesting that the religious leaders were content with aligning themselves with Pontius Pilate just to get rid of Jesus? They knew of Pontius Pilate's cruelty, so this would have been right up his alley. Again, we are going to see the worst in humanity when God is truly not in a man's heart. Look at verse 2. And they began to accuse him. They began to accuse our Jesus, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding," look at that, "and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." The religious elite said Jesus was disturbing the peace, that he was here the first time to overthrow the government. Was that true? And the second accusation, look at that second accusation. Did Jesus say not to pay taxes to Caesar? No, Jesus didn't say that. And just a few chapters back, in chapter 20, Jesus told these spies who pretended to be righteous, what did he tell them? He said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And then, so the first and second were false. But the third accusation was absolutely true. Of course, Jesus is the Christ, the King. But the religious rulers were taking that and putting a spin on it, using it so that they could try and get Rome to find Jesus guilty of treason, which was punishable by death. So you see what's happening here. See, by making these heavy accusations against Jesus, they were also trying their hardest to ensure Pilate had to get involved, or else Pilate could be seen as not doing his job properly. You see all the sinister planning in all this? So get this. The religious leaders who were supposed to represent God, they were lying about the Son of God to a Gentile leader. Doesn't that sound so twisted? They lied about Jesus to Pilate because Roman authorities really didn't care about violations of the Mosaic law. So they had to conjure up some of these false accusations to get Rome involved. Verse 3, then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Now, all of this is mentioned in all four Gospels. In fact, we get more details of this interaction between Jesus and Pilate in John chapter 18. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18 and put your eyes down to verse 33, John chapter 18, verse 33. I love the four Gospels because if you think about it, these are different camera angles to a movie. So then we look at John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" So Pilate, are you wanting to know if I've come to overthrow Caesar, or are you asking if I am the Messiah that the Jews have spoken of? No to the first, and yes to the second question. Pilate answered, "I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The first time Jesus came was to establish, think about this, the first time Jesus came was to establish a kingship in the hearts of those who would believe and will believe in him as the Christ, as the Messiah. His kingdom on earth, the first time, will be in the hearts of man. The second time Jesus comes will be to establish not only a kingdom in the heart, but a physical kingdom. Are you ready? If not, then you better pay a very close attention to the next verses. Look at verse 37 in John chapter 18. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Here is an ironclad statement from Jesus Christ telling Pilate and all that read and hear this, that Jesus Christ is 1,000,000,000,000% the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now Pilate's most famous question in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Sadly, Pilate understood his truth only to be centered. Pilate's truth was only centered around his way of life, the Roman way of life. He did not accept the truth that stood right in front of his very midst that we know of. A commentary said this, "Many in our day ask Pilate's question, but from a different perspective, noting that many things are only true on the basis of personal preference or perspective. They think all truth is personal, individual. They think there is no one true, they think there is no true truth about God. There is only my truth and your truth, and one is good as the other. Though this thinking is strong in our day, it denies the one who said, 'For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth.'" Now go ahead and turn back to Luke chapter 23. Starting back in verse 4, we go back to this camera angle from the Bible. Verse 4. "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" Now think about it. From Pilate's vantage point, if you're looking through Pilate's eyes, a powerful governor working under a powerful emperor, he would have been looking at this carpenter. Think about what he was looking at. Who stood in front of him? Jesus Christ. But think about it through the eyes of Pilate. Here stands Jesus, a carpenter, beaten, bloodied, bound, and dressed in raggedy, tattered peasant clothes. In his head, he's probably thinking, "This is no king. He doesn't look like a king." He was probably sarcastic when he first said, "Are you a king?" Now, as cruel and as brutal and as morally wrong as Pilate was, he could see right through the Jewish religious leaders and their motives. He knew Jesus was being bamboozled. He knew Jesus' accusers were falsifying most of these claims. So Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. In verse 5, but they, this is Pilate now saying, I find no fault in this man. Here he is, a Roman governor. And what do the religious leaders say? They were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. You know what? I will say this. Today, people need stirring up of Jesus' truth. We've become so complacent, so lukewarm, so downright cold to Jesus' truths. People need to be stirred up and woken up with the gospel truth. Mankind's eternal destination and the forgiveness of sins are at stake. By the way, have you ever been falsely accused? Because Jesus knows exactly what you're feeling and what you're thinking. So seek him for answers, for comfort, and for strength. Down to verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. You know what Pontius Pilate was doing? There's a term for that that we sometimes we coin. You know what he's doing? He was trying to pass the buck. Thank you, Betty. He was trying to pass the buck. He thinks, okay, he wants to put this responsibility on someone else. Anybody ever hear of somebody passing the buck? Trying to just not take care of the responsibility, so they try and worm and squirm out of the way and say, you do it. And when he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, he's ready to ship Jesus out to Herod because that's his jurisdiction. And look at verse 8. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. That sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound great? Someone, a pagan, is excited to see Jesus Christ. It said, exceedingly glad. Now, who was this Herod? This is the Herod that ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. And he thought that John may have come back to life as Jesus. No, not to. So, this is great. Herod is excited to see Jesus. Here's a powerful secular man wanting to hear the gospel truth. Yes? No again. Why did Herod want to see Jesus? Yep. Herod sadly just wanted to see a show. He wanted to see a performance. He wanted to see miracles. You know, many people today, just like the past, want to follow Jesus when it comes to miracles. But when following Jesus comes at a cost of total surrender to him, a cost of Jesus being completely on the throne of their lives, a cost that may not involve fame, fortune, and money, that's where it stops. Don't let that happen. Give your life fully to Christ. Verse 9, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Whoa. Herod was questioning Jesus with many words, but you notice Jesus here? Did he give forth more truths? It says here, but Jesus, he answered him nothing. Think about it. Don't you think this was a great opportune time for Jesus to continue sharing the gospel message with Herod? But remember, I want you to think about this. Herod heard the gospel truth from who? John the Baptist. He heard it over and over and over again from John the Baptist. If someone continues to reject over and over and over and over again the gospel truth about Jesus Christ, their heart may become so calloused and may become so hardened that over time their heart becomes deadened to the prompting and convicting of the Holy Spirit. The older we get, and the more we reject Jesus' truth, the harder it may become to hear that truth, a seared conscience. That's why as believers, that doesn't exclude us, that's why as believers, we have to be very careful as well that if we don't study the Bible properly, if we only pick out the Bible verses that we like and discard the rest, we may grow to become dull to the hearing of the total truth and we may become dull to the Holy Spirit's prompting and convicting, which translates to a lukewarm and or carnal Christian. Now, the truth about Herod, he was not a sincere seeker. Be a sincere seeker of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, in other words, his bodyguards, his security guards, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. So Herod's sick thinking, all right, you don't want to entertain me with miracles? All right, I'll mock you and have you beaten as my form of entertainment instead. How sick can that be? And here's something interesting. Look at this. Look at verse 12. This is just so twisted. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So they didn't like each other. But it's like, hey, you don't like Jesus? Yeah, I don't like Jesus either. Hey, great, let's become buddy buddies and lead each other to hell. It's just weird, the craziest things that people will think and do. Verse 13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people? And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So Pilate a second time tells them, listen, these guys are innocent. We checked him out. He should be freed. And Pilate thought, just to keep the chief priests, the rulers, and the people calm, look at verse 16. He says there, I'll therefore chastise him and release him. Now, when Pilate said chastise him, this wasn't a light punishment. Jesus would have had his arms stretched over his head so that his back was fully exposed and pulled tight like a tight drum skin. Those that did the whipping were called lictors. And there were two of them. Each one would have stood on the left side and the right side of Jesus. The whips they held had a lot of leather strands, and each strand had sharp pieces of bone or metal or glass at the ends of it. They would have whipped Jesus with diagonal blows to the back. And because the whips had the sharp pieces at the ends of it, the whips didn't bounce off the skin. It tore into the flesh until the tear of the flesh released it. Those that did the whipping would only stop for one of two reasons. Either they stopped due to the exhaustion of their whipping, or until the one in charge said stop. One historian said that the whippings were so violent that you may end up seeing the kidneys of the victim. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Then down to verse 17, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. So this was a custom. This was a custom that they had, that every Passover, every season, he could release one prisoner. And perhaps Pilate thought that the crowd would find this chastisement that Jesus received sufficient to appease him. And he could release Jesus. But look at verse 18. And I wonder if I would have been saying this. And they all cried out at once,
away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. According to Roman law, creating rebellion against the city and murder was punishable by death sentence. Jesus did none of this, and we know this. He was completely innocent of all the accusations leveled against him. And here's something interesting. You want to hear something interesting? You know what Barabbas' full name was? Jesus Barabbas. That's his full name. In fact, you know what Barabbas means? Son of the Father. So we have Son of the Human Father and Son of God. Son of the Father and Son of God. And who did the people choose? Son of God or Son of the Human Father? They chose Son of the Human Father. Look at verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus. Pilate, a pagan Roman governor, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, and would I have said this to him? Would I be in that crowd saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Release to us Barabbas! Crucify him! Is it possible? Is it even possible that some of these people that said crucify him were some of the same people that just a few days ago shouted Hosanna? Verse 22, then he said to them a third time, Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Now I understand. I understand that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ had to happen for the salvation of mankind from being hellbound and from sin. But I just find this so warped that a pagan man would try his hardest to prevent Jesus from receiving the death sentence, and those that are supposed to represent God are demanding Jesus' death sentence. That just goes to show me that you can be in religion for all the wrong reasons. Pilate tried to escape from making decisions in this wrongful trial, but you notice Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't try to escape. Pilate tried to, but Jesus didn't. That's the God that we serve. That's our Savior. Verse 23, but they were insistent. They were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. You hear the hatred in this. And the voices of these men and then the chief priest prevailed. This is what a pastor said. That's a sad story that unfortunately is told every day. The voices of the crowd telling you, this is more popular, go your way. Don't follow Jesus and read your Bible and be so narrow-minded and keep going to church. We're your friends. Hang out with us. Loosen up. There are so many prevailing voices in this world that can drown out the voice of good counsel, like a husband or wife or godly friend. The voice of our conscience telling us, I know it's right. And the voice of God speaking in his word. The voices of the people prevailed. And this pastor continues on saying, Here's what you got to ask yourself. If you're ever tempted to go along with the crowd because of the pressure and you want the popularity of the crowd rather than doing what's right, because everybody's doing that, so I should do that because I want to be popular with them. Just ask yourself this question. Where is that crowd that I'm so anxious to please and so anxious to conform to? Where are they going? Is that crowd going to heaven? Are those television commercials or shows or social media posts that give me their values that tell me not to do this, but that I should do that? Where are they going? Isn't that the most important question? Didn't Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount, enter into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. And few find it.
Excuse me one moment, sorry. Focus in on verse 24. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. You know, I wonder if Barabbas really understood the meaning of Jesus died for me. Jesus died in the place of Barabbas, the innocent for the guilty. And then continuing on, it said there, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Be careful, because in our prayer requests, in our thoughts and hearts, we can be trying to get Jesus to do my will, to do your will, rather than asking to do Jesus's will. Oh, in our brief encounter with Pontius Pilate, really is a sad encounter, because even though he was sticking up for Jesus, he didn't listen. If you recall, for those that have read the other Gospels, he didn't listen to his wife's advice. Do you remember? His wife had a dream. Matthew 27:19, she told her husband, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Instead, he listened to the crowd's advice. And more importantly, as far as we know, Pilate didn't respond to the gospel message that Jesus delivered to him in person. Sadly, every generation has a choice, just like Pontius Pilate. Now, why do I say sadly? Because I wish everyone would just truly love Jesus. But I understand. I understand that love, real love, offers a choice, or else it can't be love. Pontius Pilate had a choice, and this crowd had a choice, and this generation has a choice. You can either choose the kingdom of men or choose the kingdom of God. Pontius Pilate and the crowd chose the kingdom of men. And to those out there and to those listening to this recording, I say to you, don't make that same mistake. Now, even though it says he delivered Jesus to their will, none of this would have happened unless it was the Father's will. And it was. Verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus Christ carried the cross for a portion of the time. Roman law stated that the accused must carry the cross to the place of crucifixion. However, Jesus, also being fully human, could not carry the cross the entire journey. Why? Think about the human physical trauma that he received before the cross. Imagine that. You had to carry a 75 to 125 crossbar. And then remember, your clothes, when it's bloodied, would have dried onto your skin, and they would have tore off the clothes, exposing and opening the painful wounds again that had just begun to heal. And a Roman soldier, what he would have simply done, if you're in the crowd, he'd just simply draw his sword on the flat side and place it on your shoulder. And when he tells you a command, you got to do it. You can't say there, oh, no, I'd love to do that, but I got to go wash my hair, you know. You can't. As soon as a Roman soldier, you know, dubs you on the shoulder with a flat side of that sword, and he tells you, do this, you got no excuses. You got to do it. In verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. The Romans, they were very good at this. They made sure that this was a widely viewed public event before internet, before television. In fact, they would take the longest route to march along so that the throngs of people could see how the empire, how the Roman Empire dealt with criminals and its enemies. A Roman guard would have led this procession holding a sign with the criminal's name, listing the crime, or the criminal would have worn that sign around their neck. And remember, Jesus, of course, was no criminal. He was totally innocent. Also, think of it, the atmosphere going on there. There would have been a lot of wailing, a lot of crying, a lot of shouting along this route. Just large sounds of commotion, an air of terror, doom, and gloom. The hatred that would have filled that air. In verse 28, but Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus is saying, don't cry for me. Weep for those that reject me. In 29, for indeed the days are coming in which they also blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which have never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. So to the Israelites, Jesus is saying, you don't want to bring children into this world because of the devastation that will fall upon you at the hands of the Roman Empire. And it's interesting that those very words that we just read, that's also going to be mentioned in the Great Tribulation. And then down to verse 31, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? In other words, he's saying, if this is what happens to the innocent, what will happen to the guilty? And now these verses right here that we just read, only mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Here's what Spurgeon said. As for the words themselves, they are especially noteworthy because they constitute the last connected discourse of the Savior before he died. All that he said afterwards was fragmentary and mainly of the nature of prayer. Now, as we all know, tomorrow is Remembrance Day, where we will honor those that have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we have, for the freedoms that we can enjoy today. At this point, what I would like to do is to hold communion in remembrance of the ultimate price Jesus Christ paid on our behalf. He paid this price so that we could be free from the bondage of sin. He died in our place so that we can have a personal, close relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. He willingly became the sacrifice for us so that we can have an eternal future in heaven with him and with each other. To those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, during the communion part of the service, we're going to read from verses 32 down to verse 56 from this chapter. And then after we read this, I'll play some worship music. As the worship music is playing, go up to the back and get the bread and the juice and return to your chairs. We'll then take the bread and juice together. Now, during the music, or after you return to your seats, I recommend you do some reflecting. I recommend you do some remembering of the price Jesus paid for us. Now, I also recommend and strongly recommend you confess any sins to Jesus during this time. I do not recommend taking communion if you have any unconfessed sins. Also, I believe that everyone here, I believe, is a believer in Jesus, but I have to absolutely make sure God knows, I don't have omniscience, I'm not all-knowing. But also, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you have never personally confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I strongly recommend that you do not partake in communion, lest you bring judgment upon yourself. However, the best thing to do is to place your faith and trust and belief in Jesus right now. Not because you want to participate in communion, but because you feel, you sense that tug in your heart from the Holy Spirit to give your life to Christ now. Just want to give this opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. Does anybody as well want to profess and confess Jesus as their Savior today, right this moment? Raise your hand. I'm also available after the service, so please, if the Lord is tugging on your heart and you don't do it at this moment, I pray it is this moment, but if not, that you would come see me ASAP right after the service. All right, so what we're going to do now is we're going to finish off reading verses 32 to 56, and then we'll have the communion part of the service. Those who have commissioned and asked to read verse 32 to 46, if you'd like to come up.
There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, when the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn into that. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
Okay, thank you for the readings. So I'm going to go ahead and play a worship song. As the worship song is playing, go up and get the bread and the juice and return to your chairs. We'll then take the bread and the juice together. Again, during the time of the music, I ask that you do some praying, reflecting, remembering, and even confessing as led by the Holy Spirit. Let me pray, and then we'll go ahead and start the music. Father, again, we know that Remembrance Day is going to be honored tomorrow, but we want to remember you for the death that you paid, the ultimate price that you paid. We know it was for a divine purpose, resurrection and salvation of mankind. We thank you for your great love. We want to have a meaningful remembrance of this that you've commanded us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat of the bread. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you think it in remembrance of me. My loving King, my loving King, my Abba Father. Again, I've said this before, I thank you just does not seem enough to say thank you for what you paid on the cross for me, for us. I'm so looking forward to seeing you, Father. I am so looking forward to seeing you. I want to behold you. I want to see you. I want to praise you. I want to hold you. I want to just love on you, my King, and say thank you in many other words, Father. But I thank you that we can do this in remembrance of you while we're here together as a body of Christ. Thank you, Father, for setting us free to those that have professed you as their Lord and Savior, millions upon millions around this world confessing you as their Lord and Savior. Even now, we pray, Lord, that you would just continue fervently to read your words, to pray, to hang out with other believers, Lord. Just do your commandments in love and joy. And God, we thank you so much, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. So much. I love you. Bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you so much, Lord. Freedom in Christ that we have. I ask this and thank you in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children say, Amen.